I want to turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Mark. We'll take our reading lesson there. And I want you to be attentive to not just the words that I say, but attentive to what you feel in your heart this morning. Attentive to that Holy Spirit, and those that worship the Lord must worship Him in truth and in spirit. And you can't have one without the other, I don't believe, because I believe they dwell together. In the 8th chapter of the book of Mark, we're going to summarize a little bit what's going on here, and then we'll get into our reading lesson in the last part of the chapter. But Jesus was walking this earth, and this was during His ministry. He didn't really start His earthly ministry until He was about 30 years old. And the Bible says about 3 years He walked with the disciples and the apostles, and many great multitudes gathered to Him. They wanted to see the miracles, they wanted to hear what He had to say, and they just wanted to be around Him. And in His short life, 33 years, I'm already older than 33, but in His short life of 33 years, He accomplished more than anybody could in 1,000 lifetimes. He changed everything about the course of this world because of His life and His sacrifice. And people saw that there was something different. And there were multitudes. I don't know how many is in a multitude, but it's a lot. I want to think there's a few thousand. But here in the 8th chapter of the book of Mark, you see that He feeds them. And whenever they count, I've heard it's been said, they count just the men that were in the group, and they also were obviously men and women and children in the multitudes, but He's fed 4,000, I believe, men, so even many more in this account. And previously, He'd already fed 5,000 the same way with bread and fish. With bread and fish. So He didn't just do that once, He did it multiple times. And He knew that they needed sustenance, because they had been on that long journey for 3 days, and some probably brought food, but they were getting hungry because they wanted to just not leave His presence. They didn't want to leave the presence of Jesus. And He would go out and He would talk to the Pharisees, He would talk to the people, He would heal them. He was just a man you want to be around. And in the last part of this chapter, in the 31st verse, we're going to read a few short verses. 31 says, "And He began to teach them," and Jesus began to teach them, "that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." So He's already telling them what's going to happen here shortly. "And He spake that saying openly. And Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. But when He had turned about and looked on His disciples, He rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men.' And when He had called the people unto Him with His disciples also, He said unto them, 'Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.'" That's the end of the 8th chapter of the book of Mark. And we see here that Jesus was telling the multitude that there was going to be a short time and these things were going to come to pass. And to be ready. Because this is what He was sent to the world to do. Jesus was sent to the world to live a sinless life and be a sacrificial lamb for this entire world. Because we stood without hope, without Christ. God is a good God. And He set forth this world, and He set forth the animals in it and the plants that we have and even ourselves to bring Him honor and glory. That's the reason that creation was even in the mind of God. He wanted to show His power and His love and bring honor and glory and to show the world who He was. And He placed man in the Garden of Eden, and He put him in a paradise. I wanted to tell you that it was paradise in the garden. There was no sin. There was no disease. There was nothing in the world that would harm man that he would have to die. He made man eternal. Our bodies, when God created Adam and Eve, we were made to be eternally alive. But He said, I'm going to place a temptation in the Garden of Eden. Because if He created robots, and if He created people that had no choice but to serve Him, yes, He would get some honor and glory, but it wouldn't be the same as if we chose Him. I love my wife, and I love her a lot because she loves me too. And I didn't put a love potion on her. I would. I really like her a lot. But if she didn't like me, I might try. But it's so much better that she loves me too. You know what I mean? That she chooses to be with me and I choose to be with her. And the same thing that God set that relationship up between husband and wife was the mirror image that He wanted to set up between Him and mankind. He didn't want us to just be robots where we had no choice. He wanted to give us that choice to choose Him. And when we choose Him, well, that brings Him so much joy. When I see her face in the morning, it brings me joy. And when I see her at night, it brings me joy. When I fellowship with my Heavenly Father, and when I'm in the place where I feel close to Him, oh, the joy is unspeakable. When I feel the presence of a holy God, it's unlike anything this world has to offer. Because I feel complete. I like that word. I like that word complete because without God, I feel like I'm missing something. Something is not right. You can interchange that word with perfect. And the Bible uses that word complete and perfect a lot because He wants us to be complete. He doesn't expect us to be sinless because He knows we have this body that we have to combat sin with. And He understands that. But He wants us to be complete. And when you're close to Him, when you're close to Him, you can be what God intended you to be. There was a young lawyer, and I don't want to make any lawyer jokes, but they're always looking at the law and trying to find the loopholes, aren't they? But he was looking at the law, and he came to Jesus, and he said, you know, which is the greatest commandment? If I could just follow a couple commandments, is there something that surmises or summarizes everything? And Jesus said, if you love God with all your heart, all your soul, and everything in you, you'll fulfill the law. And also, if you love your neighbor as much as you do yourself, you'll fulfill all the laws and the prophets. So what does that mean? Everything is fulfilled in love. If I love you, I'm not going to harm you. Does that make sense? If I love my children, I will never harm them. I will try to do the best I can to bring them up to be healthy, intelligent, sweet boys. So that one day they can call upon God, they can be saved, and they can grow up to be good, strong Christian men. And the same thing, I want that for my daughter as well when she comes in this world. And any parent wants that for their children. If you truly love your child, you want them to experience the good things in life. You don't want to bring them harm. So that's why Jesus said, if your son or your daughter, they ask you for a piece of bread, you're not going to give them a snake. You're not going to give them a stone. You're going to give them what you need. And he even said, and you know that in your carnal nature. And your carnal nature is an enemy to me. If you love your children, if you love somebody, you're not going to cause them harm. But how much more does our Heavenly Father love us, because he is all-encompassing love? There wouldn't be love in this world. There wouldn't be love in creation without the love of God. He's the one that teaches us to love him. So if we fulfill all the law of the prophets, we'll fulfill it in love, and we'll want to do things that pleases our Lord. So he set that tree in the garden. It says, and he set it in the middle of the garden. He wanted us to see it. He wanted to know it was there. He didn't put it behind a locked door and this and that, but he put it right there in the open. And he said, of all the trees and all the things that I've given you to eat, you can eat anything you want. You can experience what you want. And I've given you everything that you need. I've given you a job. I've given you purpose. I've given you joy. But please don't choose this, because it will harm you. And I love you, and I don't want any harm to come to you. Because in the day you eat thereof, you and I will be separated. You will surely die. And he said it there, and Adam told his wife what God had said. And he said, we can eat anything we want. Just let's not touch that tree, because God told us not to. And he said, if we do, we'll die. And I believe Eve said, okay. The Bible doesn't go into detail, though, how long they were in the garden. Some people think it was just a short while. Some people think it may be years. I'm not sure. But the point is that eventually temptation got to him. In Genesis, it says that there was an adversary in the garden. And he was a serpent or a snake. And he was a little bit different. Because he talked with Eve there, and he had soothing words. He had words that kind of twisted the truth. She heard something new from this serpent, something that enticed her, intrigued her. He said, you won't surely die. God's not telling you the whole truth. You know, God doesn't always tell us everything, because there's some things that we really don't need to know. There's some things that in this life and a part of sin, and things that God wants us to have no part of, that he's trying to protect us. But Satan knows that as well. And he looked at Eve and he said, you won't die. You'll be like gods. You'll be able to experience evil and also experience good. And you'll know both parts. This world does that, doesn't it? Does it not? There's things in this world that this world has to offer, and there's things that I hope that none of you know about. And I hope that none of you and none of us ever come to the knowledge of how evil this world can get. But there's no limit. As good as God is, that's how evil the world can be. And how evil sin can be, and how far away that sin can take us, and how far down the rabbit hole that we can go. And we can lose ourselves in sin. But I want to tell you that God and good parents, like any good parent would do, he wants to protect our children. I want to tell my kids and your kids to not try and find everything out and try to understand the things of this earth, because there's things you don't want to know. And there's things that you find out that will stick in your mind and stick in your heart that you cannot erase. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Because there's things in sin that you will pray, and God said, oh, I've tried to tell you not to go down that path. I'll help you. But I can't make you unsee those things. And the devil knows that. He wanted Eve and Adam to experience that, because he hated God. He hated his creation. He knew he couldn't win the war. So he goes after the thing that God loves and cherishes the most, and that's the human race. And he gave you a choice. He may not have told you everything, but he told you enough. And he told you a commandment. He said, don't go down that path. Don't go down that road, because there's evil there and there's danger. Do not tempt me. Do not go down that path, because I want to tell you, there's no coming back. We've lost a lot of good people. And there's a lot of good people in this world that could have experienced God and could have heard his truth. But they have chosen the way of Satan, the way of Baal and Balaam. They've chosen the things of this world. And I want to tell you that there's nothing good that will come from that. There's nothing that will good that will come from a life of drugs and of alcohol and of all the things this world has to offer. Because it's empty. And you'll look at yourself in the mirror. And you've gone down that path, and you'll look at yourself and you won't even recognize what's in the mirror. Because there's evidence that's even physical that you've been in that sin. And it comes upon you, and you'll look there and you'll cry out, what has happened to me? Why have I chosen this path? But I want to tell you that there is still hope. In Jesus. Amen. There is still hope in a God that can transcend your body, your mind, and he can come and get you in the lowest place. He can come get you and rescue you out of that well. He can rescue you out of whatever religion you might be in. He can rescue you out of whatever sin you might be in. But he's the only one that can do it. I can't do it. Brothers and sisters, we can't do it. You can't help someone that does not want help. But you can tell them the good news. You can tell them about the gospel message. And just like that hammer that pounds on their heart, that's the Holy Spirit making it real to them. Amen. I can't make it real to you, but God himself can. And I want to tell you, if your heart is still innocent, if your heart is still pure, keep it that way. Don't tempt the Lord. Don't go down that path. Because there is evil lurking. Proverbs talks about a man talking to his son, and I love that because I have two boys. And he says, my son, don't go down that path. There's evil lurking there, and he talks about an evil woman that lays in wait looking for innocent young men. And she has her bed ready for them. She has her She says her husband's away. But I want to tell you that there is evil there, and there is a spiral effect of going down a path of sin. It may be in your mind just a one-time thing, something that you can repent and God will forgive you of, but I want to tell you, that's not always the case. That's not always the case. And even if it is, even if you do get away with it, you have to live with it the rest of your days. And every time you look at another person, every time you might see your wife, your husband, or somebody else, you'll see that sin. And it will be right here between your eyes. And I want to tell you that God can help you through it, but it will still be there and he won't take it away. Amen. I hope that nobody here has experienced that. But I want to tell you that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you've sinned in one point, you've sinned in them all. Because one sin makes you a sinner. And what is the wages of sin? What is the penalty of sin? The same as it was in the garden. Separation. Death. He created you to be an eternal being on the earth. He created us to experience God. It says that he came in the cool of the day in the garden, walking in the garden. I don't know what that's like, but God himself, the God that we worship, the God of heaven, came in the cool of garden. He talked to him after they ate of the fruit. And they were hiding themselves because they knew they had done wrong. And he knew exactly where they were, but they said, he even said, "Where are you, Adam and Eve? Have you hidden yourself?" And they told him what they had done. And Adam blamed the woman. But it was still their sin. Their individual sins. And because of that moment, sin came into the world. There's an interesting theory. It doesn't say it in the Bible, but I subscribe to it, and I'm not saying we all should, but if you go to the Creation Museum, they have this as well. But in the garden, when God created it, I don't believe he created disease. I don't believe he created the flu or COVID or whatever disease was there. I don't believe that humans ate meat. I don't believe that all the creatures ate each other. I think the fruits of the earth, the plants were given to us to sustain us. And they had enough nutrition that we would be okay and we could live forever. There was a greenhouse effect before the flood and men lived longer than they do now. So he created a perfect utopia and we still chose sin. And we look at that and we look at the children of Israel and we look at Ahab and Ahaz and all the others in the Bible. We look at what they did and we think, my God, how far they've fallen. What were they thinking? But if we step back and look at our own choices, we're like, well, we're not much different. We're not much different than they are. But I want to tell you that we still serve the same God. And if Ahab, even Jezebel, were to turn their backs on this world and turn to God, God would have gloriously saved them. And what a wonderful testimony they would have had they turned away from the groves and the pagan worship and turned to God, and they could have walked alongside Elijah and Elisha and say, look what God can do. But they didn't. But you still can, because you're still here and you still have breath in your body. Jesus, when he said this message, he was talking to the multitudes, and that's why he came. He came to deliver us from our sinful carnal nature, and he came to save our souls. That's why he came. That's the whole reason. Not so he could see the sights, but so he could save souls. And he was telling the congregation there, he said, I'm going to very soon die a gruesome death, and I'm going to take upon me all the world's sin. And I'm going to die like a lost person. God is going to turn his back on me. And even when he died, the whole earth at the noon hour turned black. Almost like an eclipse. And that's how scientifically you can explain it. There was an eclipse over that area. A total solar eclipse. And he took upon your sin. And he gave you a hope. And he died a brutal, awful death. And yet we still choose our carnal nature from time to time. I want to tell you that we stand in front of God with no excuse. There is no excuse that we can tell the Lord that why we chose a life of sin, or why we didn't choose to seek him out, or why we chose not to be saved. You'll stand before God guilty, just like you stand now guilty. And brothers and sisters, don't think that just because we're saved, we're not guilty. We've just been pardoned through the blood of the Lamb. We still stand without any hope. There's not any testimony I can give about what I did right or what I did for the Lord, because he said on that day, on the last day, as we stand before the judgment seat of God, there is going to be many that will say, my Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works? But if you don't have the blood of Jesus applied, if you don't have that pardon that he gave you, he'll say to you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Go to the place of torment that was meant for the devil and his angels. I don't want to see anybody go there, but I don't want to not preach about it. Heaven is just as real as hell. Amen. And the devil is just as real as God. And not only the devil, but there's many demons. And we fight not against flesh and blood. We fight against powers and principalities, things of the air, things we cannot see. I believe even right above us now, there is a battle going on in heaven. And there's a battle going on here for the souls of men. And the devils are fighting all they can, tooth and nail, to distract you with your cell phones, distract you with this life, distract you with all the different things in this world. But Jesus is softly calling. He says, I've made a way for you. I have made a way so that you might come to me, but you have to want it. You can't help somebody that doesn't want it, just as the same that Jesus won't save you unless you ask for it. You'll never be saved just sitting there. Never. Let that ring from the housetops. Let it ring from the roots. Let it ring and echo in your heart. If you don't come to God, He won't make you. Because He still gives you the same choice. Now, not to get too doctrinally above anybody's head, but the only free moral agents that have ever lived were Adam and Eve. We're born in sin and we have no hope. If you're here, you have no hope unless it's Jesus. They could still choose, but once they made that choice, sin ran rampant. And you were born in the bloodline of man, which means you're going to hell unless you're saved. Period end. Period end. If you're old enough to understand what I'm saying, if you're old enough to take it in heart and you feel something, you need to seek the Lord. You need to seek the Lord. There's no age limit. I've heard about kids getting saved at 7 years old and six and that sort of thing. And God can touch your heart. I was saved when I was 10. There's no magic age. But I do want to tell you that hell is real. And so is heaven. And so is everything that the Lord is saying to your heart. These things are real. The Apostle Paul, can't remember which book right now, but he wrote a letter and he talked about a time in his life. I think it was a time that he was pretty much knocked out cold. It says that several times he was beaten to the brink of death for the Lord's work. He was had so many stripes. He was stoned. The world hated him because he was preaching the truth. But he said he knew a man one time, whether in the body or out of the body, he couldn't tell. He was probably hallucinating. But I believe that he was called to the third heaven. And he had a conversation with God. But I want to tell you that even he, when he was in the body or out of the body, he wasn't sure. But that was so real to him. I want to make that point, that that experience then was so real, that out-of-body experience, that these things of that spirituality that we have, God made us twofold or threefold, whatever you want to make it, but he made us with a soul inside of us, something that we cannot detect. Something that the scientists and the doctors can't see with their x-ray scans or their CAT scans or the MRIs. He made up something, a part of you that is real. But I want to tell you that it's more even real than this. It's more real than this building. It's more real than your earthly fleshly body because it's eternal. Eternal. It will never cease to exist. God created you when you were born, actually at conception, you were created, and that's when you never stop. Your soul will go on and live forever. And he's not going to, a trillion years from now, change his mind. It's going to live forever. It's going to live forever. And it's more real, and heaven is real, and hell is real, than anything else in this world. But brothers and sisters, there is a battle that's going on, and he doesn't want bystanders. He wants those of us who are willing just to share. If you boil things down, sometimes I like to dumb it down and boil it down to just the least common denominator. But what is this Christian walk all about? It's just being willing to do what God wants you to do. That's just be willing to speak. Be willing to do what God wants you to do. It's not always a formula. You don't have to live this formulatic life. You don't have to do X, Y, and Z. You just need to be where God can use you. That's really it. You look at the Apostle Paul. You look at David. David, who had a heart after the same like God. You look at Peter and other heroes of the faith, and you think these are superheroes. Well, they must have been given so much more faith than I have. Or, man, their life must have been really terrible that they were just able to throw it all behind them. I want to tell you that God saved them just the same way as he did you. They were just willing. That's the difference. Do you think a fisherman had a master's degree or a doctorate in theology? Do you think a fisherman really knew the law of the God? I'm sure they heard it going to the synagogue because they were Jewish. I'm sure they heard the law and they've been around it. They've been exposed to it. But they weren't like Paul, a Pharisee. They were just simple Jewish fishermen. And they allowed God to work in them. And they, the 12, turned the world upside down with the help of the Lord. Not because of their education, not because of their excellency or eloquency of speech, not because they could memorize scriptures better than you and I, just because they were willing. Do you think God, who created all the heaven and the earth by just speaking to it, just speaking and creating atoms and matter, something that he created the laws of the thermodynamics, and one of the laws of thermodynamics is that matter cannot be created or destroyed, but he created it. You think God, who had the power to do all that, doesn't have the power to give you a little bit more knowledge about the scriptures if you're willing? If you have trouble remembering, like, well, what are some scriptures that combat losing your salvation? What are some scriptures that I could talk to this person about? Well, if you're willing, God can help you with that. But if you're not willing, he won't. If you're not willing, he won't. He doesn't expect everybody. Some things are to be taken literal, and some things are supposed to be a little I can't think of the word. But we're just supposed to take it a little bit differently. We're supposed to take it with a little bit of grain of salt, you know? So when he says, whosoever come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, he doesn't expect us to make a wooden cross and pick it up and carry us down the street. He doesn't expect all of us to do that. He doesn't expect all of us to quit all our jobs, leave everybody behind, and go to Tahiti and be a missionary. He doesn't expect everybody to do that. But what he does expect you to do is when he calls you for a purpose, he expects you just to do it. We're not all supposed to be missionaries. We're not all supposed to be evangelists. We're not all supposed to be ministers. We're not all supposed to be X, Y, and Z. But we are supposed to be lovers of God more than lovers of self. Lovers of God more than lovers of self. So when we deny ourself, when we mortify ourself, when we separate our wants, our needs, and our desires, and just say, God, I'm just going to give it to you, that's what he's talking about. Never did he literally want the multitude to be like the rest of the apostles. He didn't want that. He didn't expect that out of them. I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, but he didn't expect that. He wanted them to blossom where they were planted. Do you believe, those of you that work outside the home, do you believe that God gave you the job that he gave you for a purpose and a reason? And he put those people that are around you there so that you could be a light to them? I may not have the best job in the world, but I'm able to provide for my family. I may not have X, Y, and Z, but God meets our needs. And I want to tell you that that's what God has given me. And let me always be thankful for what God has given me. And let us all be thankful for what God has given us. He said that David, when he was older, he said, I once was young, but now I'm old. What did he say after that? I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. He will meet all your needs if you follow him. If you're struggling, whatever it might be in life, really think about, okay, is God trying to get my attention? Is God trying to get my attention? Sometimes we struggle in the Lord's work and we're doing exactly what God wants us to do and we just struggle just because it's life. You're going to struggle in life, period. You're going to have hard days. And some of our days, some of other people's days are going to be harder than yours. And your days are going to be harder than others. But I want to tell you that your needs will be met. He may not say you never have to have cancer. He may not say your family doesn't have to experience hardships. But he does say, I'll be with you through it all. And that's what you need. You'd be surprised what we could go through with the Lord's help. If you are close to God, you'd be surprised what you can endure. You can go to the end of the earth with the Lord's help. Now, sometimes he does want us to go to the end of the earth. Sometimes he does want us to experience things that are too great for us to handle. And he has a purpose and a reason for that. And if you've experienced those things and you see a brother or sister or somebody struggling with that, you know, the reason you probably went through that is so you can help them. But Jesus said he'd still be with you. I'll still be with you. I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? If you gain everything this world has to offer, if you become more wealthy than Bill Gates, if you are able to experience all the things this earth, everything you've ever set your heart out to do, if you are allowed to do it, and you don't have God, it amounts to absolutely nothing. If you gain everything and lose your soul, that means lose your soul in hell. You missed the boat. You missed the point. And God doesn't want it to be like that. He's given us a way out. Do you believe the word of God? I want us to take an intrinsic look at ourselves and don't just try to do it now, but try to do it, you know, when you're not at church. Try to do it. Does anybody have a play? I'm sure you all do. We all have some me time. Whether it be, you know, you might be a busy mom, and it might be when you're going to the bathroom. But you still have a minute. In that minute, really try and think, do I really believe God's promises? And really think about that. Do I believe that God will be with me no matter what? And do I believe that heaven and hell are real? Do I believe that that preacher that preached that message, do I believe what he was saying was true and accurate? I challenge you to think that. I challenge you to challenge God. I'm not telling you to tempt God. I'm challenging you to ask God if it's real. Say, God, if you are real, really, really make it known to me. But if you ask that question, just like if you ask a question to somebody else and you ask them about politics and their view about politics or whatever it might be, If you want to hear what they have to say, you got to listen with an open mind, right? If you ask God a question and you have a closed mind about it, and you're not willing to what he has to say, you're never going to hear it. That's the difference. So lost person, if you've heard these messages preached, if you've been exposed to the gospel, if you've heard all these things over and over, and you've hardened your heart for some reason, whatever it might be, if you've decided that these things, you know, that might be good for so-and-so, but it's not good for me, well, you've already closed yourself off. You've closed yourself off, and God won't physically shake you out of it. He might give you some circumstances that will bring you low. He might give you some circumstances with your health or your family. And when you find yourself, as Sister Ashley talked about, she's praying that her dad would endure hardship so that he would be willing to hear. And that's what we pray for you. But he won't make you do it. Now, sometimes with my kids, I make them do it. No is not an option. You do it. But with God, he wants to give you the choice. I don't know how to convince you that these things are real. If I did, my goodness, I'd be doing it over and over. I'd say all those words over and over. That'd be my chant. I'd walk around this world just going, that chant, whatever the magic words would be, but I don't know how to do that. But I want to tell you that God can reach you and he can make those things real if you come to him with an open mind. All we ever ask, all the true churches, remember this, all the true churches ever ask is that you ask God with an open mind, are these things real? If any preacher, if anybody ever gets up here and says anything different than that, if you have to do it this way, you have to do it that way, caution that. Caution that, because this is a voluntary, open-minded religion. We serve a God that is real, that will touch you as an individual, and you have the option to seek him out. He will never make you, but he does say that you stand before him guilty. In the third chapter of the book of John 3:17, he said, I didn't come to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. The world stands condemned already. He came to this earth just to give you a way out. You have the option to seek him. If you choose not to seek him, that's on you. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Always. The invitation is always open. You don't have to wait for an altar call. You don't have to wait to be at church. You don't have to wait for a certain song to be sung. We don't believe in mysticism. We don't believe in stirring up the spirit. We don't believe in calling heaven down. We believe that heaven's already here, that God's already here, that he's already in your heart. And if you don't feel that fear, if you don't feel that feeling, that overwhelming feeling that maybe you felt when the first time you saw the Lord, it's still there. You're still lost. Maybe you don't feel it. Maybe you just need to say, God, I know I'm lost. I know that I felt that feeling before. I want that back. I want that fear. I want that condemnation, because I don't want to sleep until I find you. And that's what I pray for you. I pray that you don't sleep, that you don't rest, that you don't find comfort anywhere until you find the Lord. Because that is more important than you going out and getting married, having children, having a successful career, doing this and that. Finding God is the most important thing, and it's the whole reason that you're here. Your soul is more important than your happiness. Your soul is more important than your happiness. You will never find rest in this world. You'll find plenty of distractions, though. And all the while, the devil, I don't think he's in hell. I think he's walking around the earth. And all the while, the devil is just laughing. Laughing every time you choose not to seek God. I don't know if it makes you scared or what have you to think about hell, but there is a place outside of Jerusalem called Gehenna that Jesus referred to a lot. And Gehenna was the place that they burned all their trash. So they would take all the, any good city would do that, it would be sanitary. They would take all their trash and their waste and sort of thing and take it out there and they'd burn it. And there was always a fire there. And he told the multitudes there, he said, you know, he pointed towards Gehenna. He says, where the fire is not quenched, and where the worm, and you're the worm, where the worm dieth not. There is an eternal fire. Has anybody been burned? Yeah. Hopefully nobody's been burned really badly because it really, really hurts. But imagine that all over your body, hotter than whatever a stove might be for eternity. And you won't be consumed. If God can make a bush burn on a mountaintop and make it not be consumed, He can make hell burn forever. And you make a body that will never be consumed. But you'll feel all the pain. You'll feel all the torment. And the worst part about hell is that you will remember messages like this. And you'll remember all the opportunities that you've heard, all the times you've been able to seek the Lord out, but you've turned away from Him. It's almost as if you're spitting in God's face. I don't want to do that. I don't want you to do that. But it's up to you. It's up to you. Brothers and sisters, we've got work to do. And it starts right here. It doesn't start all around here. We don't have to get our family members in tip-top shape and this and that. Get yourself ready. Get yourself right. Call upon the name of the Lord. He's always near. And in order for a spark to start, in order for a true revival to come, where we see people saved, where we see hearts truly changed, it's got to come from within you as an individual. Just because I see brothers or sister so-and-so shouting around and makes me feel happy doesn't mean I'm on fire for the Lord. That just means I'm witnessing God and His presence. But what gets us on fire for God is down on our face crying out to Him, laying all our burdens upon Him, asking God for mercy and allowing Him to work in our life. And a lot of those things can be in our prayer closet. They don't have to be out on the sidewalk. They don't have to be in the church house where we're wailing out and shouting out all the sins that we've done. But they're done in secret. And he that sees in secret, what does he do? He that seeth in secret, when you sacrifice yourself to Him, when you allow Him to be Lord of your life, it says He will reward you openly. What does that mean? I don't think it's money and riches. I don't think it's this and that. I think other souls will see it and they'll want that. They'll want to fall on their face. They'll want to cry out to God. They'll want to experience what you've experienced. I am so thankful that I've been a part and felt that before. I've felt close to God. I've felt His presence. Many a time. Brother Corey, we were on that trip when we went out to Missouri and we all prayed in that gazebo. Will you ever forget that? I can't even go into detail. I can't even tell everybody what we experienced there. But I want to tell you that heaven was there, and we prayed for about 4 hours. And I don't even know what happened. But I want to tell you that I touched the throne of God because He allowed me to. I felt almost like Moses being hit in the rock and being able to see God pass by and just being able to see His hind parts. I felt that close to God where I was shaking in His presence. Now, I didn't say, I'm the only one that can feel that. I want to tell you that God allowed me to feel that way. And if you allow God to rule in your heart and allow God to use you, you can experience that too. And I pray that's more than just one time. But that was a revival. That's one I won't forget. Let him deny himself. Follow after me. If anything we remember from this sermon, I pray that we remember that we have a battle. And it's not all this, and it's not this, and it's not our work or our politics or what's going on in this country. It's right here. There's the battle we're fighting. And that's the one that we can't afford to lose. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to preserve all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. That's our great commission. But we can't do that if we're losing the battle. Deny yourself. Sometimes you might need to physically do it fast. Study fasting. Try it. And if anybody feels like they need to pray, this is a good place and a good time to pray. Brother Corey, can we have a song of invitation, if we could? Get that ready. And if you feel like the Lord is talking to you, it doesn't always sound like an earthquake or a great fire, but like Elijah said, it's a still small voice that just comes on the breeze. And he always has the invitation open. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And find rest for your souls.